go back to the beginning of this subject and then take it bit by bit all the way through each night in the order that God gave Moses instructions to make this. What we have done today is just leap forward into the middle of the subject by taking up these boards. But I thought especially this morning might be the best time to take up this matter of the boards. So we're looking in Exodus chapter 26. The subject of the boards begins at verse 15. Exodus 26 and verse 15, "And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons shall there be in one board, set in order one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle." We've seen that this is as if you took one of the boards out of that wall, out of this building. Just took one of them out and brought part of the bars with it. If you don't see too well there, look at the painting here above. The painting gives it to you still clearer. This wall on each side is nothing but boards standing up. This side has been taken out, the roof taken off, these coverings, so you can look into the building. But there you see the boards. And we've seen that each of these boards, that it's an individual thing. One board, a board, he keeps saying. And it's God's picture of you as he would like to see you. And the question should be in your heart and mind, is that my picture? So let's continue with it. We've seen the board is a prepared board first, and it's taken out of the desert where it grew. It's been stripped of all its natural foliage and appearance, and it has been shaped and prepared and overlaid with gold. A remarkable change for that tree that was growing in the desert. And it is standing in sockets of silver, 2 sockets of silver. The silver being the actual silver that ransomed the souls of those who were numbered among the people of God, numbered in Israel. Exodus 30, verse 11 through 16 gave us that. And then Moses took that very same silver. This was not the silver they brought as a free will offering, along with all these other materials. This was silver that was mandatory. When a person was numbered in Israel, that's where this silver came from. It shouted to an Israelite, redemption. They were required to bring that silver for their a ransom for their souls. And so these boards are standing, as it were, upon redemption, the very silver that redeemed the Israelites. And it's a picture of every believer standing on the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, and therefore by the very sovereign decree of God, we are all overlaid with gold. We are in the very glory of God, whom he justified, them he also glorified, past tense. And we're already there. I remember our brother back in Georgia, that Brother Bramhall will remember, Brother Edgar Murrah. He was saved off the bottom of the barrel, so to speak. And he would tell you that himself. He puts things in a rather crude way sometimes, But in his own way of appreciation of the grace of God. And he knows that he knows that he's saved. And it's the whole city of Augusta where he lives knows Ed Gamora. And they know he loves the Lord by his constant witnessing for him. Well, one day somebody, just kidding, Edgar said, "Edgar, are you saved?" And he said, "Saved? Why, man, I could swing over hell on a rotten pea vine and sing Amazing Grace." He knows that he knows that he's saved. And you know, we ought to know it too. If anybody ever asks me if I'm saved or if I'm going to heaven, rather, I would answer, why, I'm already there. Certainly, I'm going to heaven. I'm already there. We've already arrived. Praise God. We are in Christ Jesus. And he's raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ. We're on an entirely new footing with God. We're already glorified in his sight. So the board pictures the believer. But then that same board, you'll notice he says of it, of these boards in verse 15, "Thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle." He doesn't say make the board, make the tabernacle with boards. For actually that building is not the tabernacle. And I hope that you'll be searching Exodus chapter 26 to find what is the tabernacle. There's only one part of this structure that God actually calls the tabernacle. The correct word for the building is the tent of meeting. And I'll have to make that a little clearer because you'll stumble over this expression if I don't. Every single time you find the expression, the tabernacle of the congregation, that entire phrase, the word tabernacle is not in the original. It is the tent of meeting. That's what that phrase should be translated as. The Darby translation, the NASB, and other little more careful translations put it, the tent of meeting. That's the name of the building. And the tabernacle, that is an entirely different thing, and it means dwelling place. It's emphasizing where God dwells. And that is a very special part of this building. So the boards, he doesn't say make the tabernacle with boards. He'll tell you to make the tabernacle with something else. But he says make boards for the tabernacle. They are, as it were, supports for the tabernacle. Just as the church is called the pillar and ground of the truth. We are not the truth. But we are to support the truth, to hold up the truth. That's why some speak of the local church as a testimony to his name. We are holding up the Lord Jesus. We are holding up the truth, the pillar and ground of the truth. These boards are made for the tabernacle. They are not the tabernacle. And so he has them put into this building. They are made for the tabernacle. And you and I were not saved just to get you and me personally saved. But there's a greater object in view than that. Notice in Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, he deals with that primary truth of our redemption, the one that must precede all others. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So there we have the board standing on the sockets of silver. Redemption. But then in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 19, he says, now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. Notice this isn't you alone. It's not myself alone, but it's together with the saints. Fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God by the Spirit. So you and I were redeemed not just to stand out there and look pretty, but we were redeemed that we might become a part of this building of God, this habitation, this dwelling place of God through the Spirit. And so these boards are now put into this building, and they are part of the dwelling place of Almighty God on this earth. This would take us to our responsibility to the church of the living God. This would take us to the local church. Oh, how the apostle views the local church, the importance of it to us. I wonder if we really appreciate the local assembly. So many today seem to think that the church is just a place where they preach the Bible. And you can go most anywhere and hear the Bible. And so they feel very little obligation or responsibility to the local church. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us those things that he's endured for Christ's sake. And you and I read that list of the sufferings of the apostle, and we are utterly amazed at what that little man endured for Christ's sake. And after he's gone through that awful list of the things he suffered, he caps the list with this statement in verse 28. Beside all those things that are without, he sums up all those sufferings as those things that are without. And now he speaks of suffering from within. Beside all those things that are without, that which presses upon me daily, anxiety for all the churches. Not anxiety for the church, the body of Christ now, but anxiety for all the churches. You see, he has the local churches in view there. Look at our Lord's view of the local church. Not just the body of Christ now, but the local church. In Revelation chapter 1, John hears a voice, and he turns to see the voice that's spoken to him. And you know, dear saints, I believe if you and I really turn to see the voice that has spoken to us, to see our Lord, if we go on to know Him and to be like Him, we're going to see what the apostles saw. He said, I turned to see the voice that spoke unto me, and I saw seven golden lampstands. I believe you and I will see the local church if we go on to know our Lord and to be conformed to His image and to His will for us. We'll see the local church, and we'll see it in His eyes, for the Lord calls them golden lampstands. Gold, the highest figure He could use, gold, to declare the glory of a local assembly of His people. Oh, do we appreciate the local church, or do we look at it through our human eyes and see all the weakness, the failure? Or do we look at it through the eyes of our Lord and see it as a golden lampstand, worthy of all that we have and are? That's why Paul devoted himself to establishing local churches, a man with a passion to preach the gospel, as he said, to preach Christ where He had not been heard. And yet you find him in his missionary journey, going up westward, then northward, and then you would think he would say, let's go on around now where we haven't ever preached the gospel and go home that way. Oh no, he turns around and retraces his steps, and we read that he ordained elders in every church. He confirmed the souls of the disciples. He is establishing the Christians, those that were saved when he first passed through those cities. He comes back and establishes them in local churches. And dear child of God, we have a responsibility to the local church. Paul says to the Corinthians, I'm sending Timothy to you, and you see that he's with you without any fear, because he will bring to your remembrance my ways, which be in Christ, which I also teach everywhere in every church. Oh, God has ways for us. He has His paths for us as a local church. And oh, there's no Bible school in the world that can fill that bill. Now, I don't have anything against a Bible school, and I thank God for teachers that will teach us in depth things like the language, the Greek, the Hebrew, and church history and these things, and I'm sure they are very helpful. But my friend, that cannot touch what I have learned in a local assembly of God's people gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus, receiving all those that belong to Him, not sectarian grounds that would shut any of God's people out, and then allowing the gifts to develop, not one man as the chief trying to do all the work of all the gifts, but each free to exercise his or her own gift, and then seeing how God works, how He blesses. My, the lessons I have learned in fitting into my place in a local assembly of God's people, lessons I could never have learned as a clergyman, never could have learned in a Bible school. The best school in the world is the local assembly of God's people. Now, you notice how they are put into this building. First, you have five bars. Verse 26, "Thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, five for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and five for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and five for the other side." So these bars go through of these boards in a very special way. Now, I would like for somebody who can see this, would you kindly count these bars that you see? How many do you see there? Four, right. You see, he was jumping the gun. He knew the Bible said five, but when he looked carefully, he saw only four. It says five, but you see only four. One, two, three, four. There are only four that are visible. The reason for that is he focuses on this middle bar very particularly, in more ways than one. Look at verse 28. "And the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall reach from end to end." He doesn't say that about the other bars. This one must touch every single board. Look at Exodus 36 and verse 33. "For there," he says, "and he made the middle bar to shoot through the boards from the one end to the other." You notice that middle bar? It's going on the inside of this board. It's not outside going through gold rings like the other four are. It's going through the very center of the board. And so when the boards were in place, this was a rod or bar that was run through the entire side. Now, how they did that, I don't worry about it at all. If God told him to do it, it says he gave the Holy Spirit to Bezaleel and Aholiab to give them special skill in all this workmanship. So I don't have any problem. You do the worrying. I'm not going to worry at all. They had power from the Spirit of God to do this, and they ran that middle bar right through all these boards. Now, of course, it was a bar on this side, and it didn't crook around, of course. It was a middle bar again, separate bar running through the west side and then through the south side, another bar. But there were five bars on each side, the middle bar of the five running through the midst of the boards so that it was invisible. You wouldn't see it. That's why we can count only five, but I assure you, only four, but I assure you there are five there. One of them is running on the inside and binding those walls together. What is it? And I shouldn't say what, should I? What is it that binds us all together in the house of God? One thing only, and I shouldn't say thing. Would somebody tell me? The Holy Spirit. By one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. We just read back in Ephesians 2, verse 22, "In whom you are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. He has put every believer, the moment we took our stand on redemption, He put us into that habitation of God, the church of God, the house of God, which is the church of God. And we, therefore, this invisible bar is in us, and at the same time binds us together in the household of God. But then you have the four bars on the outside. He doesn't say that they necessarily touch every board. Some have put them up there in a little different way. Some have put one at about halfway and then another one just under it. One where you have these two about halfway, then another one here and then the other two like that. It doesn't spell it out for us, but it doesn't say that the other four touch all the boards. The reason for that is that that middle bar, speaking of the Holy Spirit, must touch every board. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his, Romans 8 tells us. So that middle bar has to touch every board. But these four bars depend on you and me as to whether they touch our board. Let's look at them in Acts 2, verse 42. I think this is a lovely parallel. I couldn't be dogmatic and say that's exactly what the Holy Spirit had in mind in these four bars, but I can certainly say this, that what those four bars did for these boards, that's what these four things here in Acts 2:42 will do for you and me in the house of God. Acts 2 verse 42, and I want to read it like it is in the Greek here. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in the fellowship. Notice the definite article is in the Greek. And in the breaking of bread and in the prayers. He doesn't jumble these four together under one definite article, but he puts each one separately, as if it were a separate pillar of great importance in itself. The apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Now look at these. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Well, we have it in writing now, haven't we? The New Testament, and of course our Old Testament, the Word of God. And this is what we are doing now, isn't it? We are giving our minds and our hearts to the apostles' doctrine. We are searching the Scriptures, and we are doing what's necessary that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are being renewed by knowledge after the image of Him that created Him, as Colossians 3:10 exhorts us to do. That's the purpose of ministry. We are continuing in the apostles' doctrine, the Word of God. And you and I know full well that we're not going to make any progress if we don't continue in the study of God's precious Word. That's what renews us. That's what it builds us up
and makes us strong. So that, I would suggest, as the first bar on the outside of these boards, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The second one, and in the fellowship. In Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, he warns the believers not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There are some these days that get a little knowledge of God's Word, and they get to the point that they don't fit in any church. They think they are so super spiritual that they really don't just belong anywhere. They just go along as lone eagles. And to me, that's one of the most pathetic sights that you can ever imagine. For God means for us to go together. We are builded together. We are fellow citizens with the saints. And we need the fellowship. I don't know anything better than that example that has probably been used 10,000 times of that fire burning on the hearth, in the fireplace rather, and those red hot embers, so beautiful to look at. But if you take the tongs and lift one of those embers out from the others and set it by itself on the hearth, what happens to it? It becomes black and cold. And so will you. So will I, if we don't stay with the saints, if we forsake the fellowshipping of ourselves together. And notice he said, so much the more as you see the day approaching. The darker the days, the more we need the fellowship of the saints. We need each other with the rough edges and all. We desperately need the fellowship of the saints. So that, I would suggest, is the second bar. Is yours in place? Do you really seek out the saints and fellowship with them? The third one is the breaking of bread, and I would like to save that till last. The fourth one is the prayer. You know, there's something that I really cannot quite take in. I can't quite comprehend how a person who calls himself a Christian could stay home on prayer meeting night. I just cannot understand that. You say, well, that's because you preach and you have to be there. No, it is not. Because I've worked at a job too. I remember working at a job for a transport company. And I went to work at 3:30 in the morning. And I was pretty tired when prayer meeting time came around that night. But I never forsook it. Not that that means I'm anything. It's just, to me, I cannot understand a child of God missing the prayer meeting. You see, we didn't just decide we wanted to have a prayer meeting. We believed that the Spirit of God led the elders of the local church to set this certain time for a prayer meeting, for the church. We believe the Lord said, I want you to pray together. And this is the time in the week that we believe he's marked out for us to pray together. And I dare not, I could not miss it. Certainly God is understanding, and if we've got a God-given reason, I'm not talking about that, of course. But if we can possibly be there, how could we ever miss it? The prayers. Private as well as public. But thinking about these bars and this dwelling place of God, I'm especially speaking of our collective praying. They continued steadfastly in the prayers. Prayer was made unto God by the church for him. Now I'd like to go back to this one, to the third one rather, the breaking of bread. Because I feel that somehow there's a danger of our not seeing the importance of the breaking of bread. I'm afraid it might become just a ritual with us because we've done it so long, and I would like to stress it. First of all, the importance of the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, which is called frequently the breaking of bread. Do you remember when the Lord instituted this feast for us? If I had been giving my disciples something like this to remember me by, I think I would have picked a beautiful day like October the 21st at Fayetteville, Pennsylvania, when it was such beautiful weather, everything lovely. And I would have said, now fellows, when I'm gone, I'd like for you to do this. But he didn't pick that time, did he? The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and he instituted this feast. It's the night when the dark shadows of Calvary hovered over his soul. It's as if it were his dying request. When a loved one of ours is passing away, we draw close to the bedside to catch those last words, and we would cross two oceans to fulfill that last request, because being the last request of our loved one, it puts such weight upon that request. And it's as it were his last request, this do in remembrance of me. Oh, what weight he put upon him, the breaking of bread. You know, God's word says, I suffer not a woman to teach. And yet, God uses women to teach us. But they do it so often in that quiet way. Oh, how much my mother has taught me. Only God knows what that lady's example has meant in my life. Oh, how many crises I've come to, and it's those gentle words of my mother that have kept me from going at it the wrong way. A woman taught us worship, you remember. None of the disciples saw it. It doesn't say Judas alone said, "Why this waste?" It says, "And likewise so said they all." When Mary broke that expensive perfume, that alabaster box, and poured out that perfume upon our Lord Jesus, they all said, "Why this waste?" And the Lord Jesus said, "What this woman has done will be spoken of her wherever the gospel is preached." She saw the value of worship. And it's another woman who taught me in the Bible how to enter into the Lord's Supper. You know, she didn't have a thing to do with the Lord's Supper, but it was her spirit. In Mark 5, we read of that woman who had an issue of blood, and she couldn't find any help from the physicians, and at last she heard of the Lord Jesus, and she said, "If I can just touch his clothes, I'll be healed." And so she came to where she heard he was. But there was a great crowd around him. How would a lady, in a day when men weren't gentlemen, how would she ever get through that mob to him? Only one way. In holy desperation, she must have said, "I'm going to get to him regardless." And I think I know how she got there. I believe she crawled, because it says when she got to him, she touched the hem, the border of his garment, and their garments were down to their feet. She must have been crawling. She had what I found I have to have at the Lord's Supper. Holy desperation. I can't sit there and just drift. I can't sit there and wait for somebody to carry me. I have to be there in holy desperation to get through the crowd to him. And don't you worry, the devil will see to it the crowd is there. He'll always put the crowd between you and getting through to the Lord Jesus. It may be a baby crying. It may be that lady's new hat. It might be the voice of a stranger that morning. It might be what you forgot to do at home, or what you're going to do when you get home. 10,000 things the devil will cast between you and your getting through to him at that wonderful feast. And you and I have got to have holy desperation. I have prayed it so many times. "Lord, I don't feel like it. Lord, I'm sorry I'm into this morning." And yet I cry, like the bride in Song of Solomon, "Draw me." And I've hardly said it, but I'm in his presence, and I touch him in living faith and worship. Oh, that we might have what that woman had. Holy desperation. And that's the secret of entering into the Lord's Supper. For years, I didn't understand it. I was even, and please excuse the expression, I was administering the sacrament, officiating at the Lord's Supper, and I didn't understand it. And I went to my dear father, who was a Baptist minister, and I said, "Daddy, I don't understand the Lord's Supper." would you please help me? And he tried to help me. But you know, I never really entered into it until we gathered simply in his name. And I said, Lord, help me to get through to you. And he did. You know, when she got through, a marvelous thing happened. The Lord Jesus said, who touched me? What a Savior we have. In all that mob, he knew who really touched him. Can't you see the smirk on those disciples' faces as they kind of hide it and they say, Lord, you say who touched me, and the mob's pressing on you from every side. Yes, he said, who touched me? You see, it reveals the heart of our wonderful Lord. He appreciates our appreciation. You remember the 10 lepers came to him and said, we'd like to be healed. And he said, all right, do what the scripture says. Go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were healed. 9 of them just kept right on going to the priest. 1 of them turned around, ran back, and fell at the Lord Jesus' feet and worshiped him. And again, hear our Lord's question. Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Oh, don't you get a glimpse of it? That's why it's the most important meeting of the church. It's for him. This type meeting is for you and me, but the Lord's Supper is for him alone. But you know, something else happened. When she touched him, she was blessed. She was healed. Now, we don't come to the Lord's Supper to get blessing. But you know, you can't touch him without being blessed. And I'm sure he knew that. And though he enjoys our worship, and it's primarily for himself, he knew what it would do to us. I remember those early days of our marriage were like people predicted. The first years will be the roughest. And they were. You know, my wife thought she had married an angel. And she found out after she was married there are two kinds of angels. And it was pretty rough. I remember one day, you know, she had such unusual ways of rebuking me. And one day after I'd blown off some steam and said something I shouldn't have said, she said, "I wish you were the kind of husband at the end of the week that you are at the beginning of the week." Now, that one really stumped me. And I went away to think it over. And then it dawned on me. On the first day of the week, I gathered with the Lord's people to remember him. And it does two things for me. It cleans me up, and it tenders me up. I'm afraid to sit at that table with any unjudged sin in my heart or life. I'm plain scared to do that. And I don't dare stay home because he never gave me that choice. He said, "Examine yourselves and so eat." He didn't say, "Examine yourself and so stay home." You see, I have no alternative but to judge my sin thoroughly, completely, be done with it, confess it to him, and then partake. It cleans me up. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians 10, "Neither tempt ye Christ." You know, dear Christians, we can't afford to play with any unjudged thing in our lives. We can't afford it. We are fools if we think we're going to get by with the slightest iota of unjudged sin. "Neither tempt ye Christ." And we're on dangerous ground if we partake of his things with unjudged sin in our lives. It cleans me up. But it also tenders me. Just to view him, just to sit at the foot of Calvary again and see that love that was poured out for us, how can we help but be tendered? Don't you see why my wife found I was a better husband at the beginning of the week? You know, when I was leaving the denomination, some of my friends said, "Well, what are you going to do differently?" I said, "Well, among other things, one is we're going to have the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day, like the early church did." And immediately I'd get this reaction, "Don't you think that it would get to be a routine if you had it that often? Wouldn't it lose some of its sacredness if you have it that often?" Well, now, I guess my wife, if she'd had a choice, would have said, "Let's have it twice a week, once at the beginning and once in the middle,
just to keep her husband straight. But seriously, does that make it less wonderful? The fact that we have it often? I am away from home so much of the time. My wife and I figured out last year how much of the time I was away from home, and it was 3/5 of the time that I was away. And you know, it gets harder all the time. I thought it would get easier. I'm so glad that we both concluded that my wife is going to quit her job in 2 years. We're just planning on it and praying that it will be possible. And then she can travel some with me. But you know, I get awfully lonesome at times for her. And especially when I'm gone 3 or 4 weeks, it begins to just gnaw at me. And so I'll call her long distance and talk with her. And that means a lot, as you know. And I never put that receiver back till I hear those last 3 words. I love you. You know, she said that 10,000 times, I guess. Do you think I would say to her, "You've said that a lot of times, why don't you say something different?" You know I wouldn't say that. You know that those words are more precious to me now than they ever were. Do you think he'll ever get tired of our coming to that table, viewing him and his love for us, and saying, "Lord, I love you"? Do you think you will ever get tired of it? Oh, it just becomes more wonderful every time we sit there. Now, is this your picture? Are you standing on redemption ground alone, both feet on the blood of Jesus Christ for your peace with God? If so, you're automatically wrapped up in gold. Not pure gold, that's deity, but in gold, divine glory. And this bar is automatically in its place. The Holy Spirit is in you and has put you into the dwelling place of God. But then these bars, are you continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in the prayer? Is that your picture? It's the picture of you as God would like to see. And I trust you can say, "Yes, praise God, it is true of me." And may it ever be your picture, my picture, till he comes again. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Our Father, we thank Thee for these pictures of Thy ways and of Thy own glory, of Thy blessing upon us. And we pray that as we continue in this subject, that the truths of Thy Word may come alive and that we may find it searching us, enlightening us, convicting us, refreshing us, strengthening us for the journey. We pray Thy Word might have free course and be glorified in these 2 weeks. We pray Thy dear people might have the strength to continue to come out and to enjoy whatever blessing
thou hast for us. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. Thank you.